Good evening. It's a privilege for me to bring God's word and to preach tonight. I'm grateful for the opportunity, but not the circumstances. And we too need to pray for our pastor that his voice will come back and we'll be able to stand in his place again to preach. One of the greatest rescue operation in modern days, I guess, it was the one which 33 miners in Chile were trapped and were rescued. That was taking place on October 13, 2010. It happened as they went in their work in San Jose mining in Chile. And then an earthquake happened, and the entrance to the mine was collapsed. And for 69 days, these 33 miners were trapped 700 meters underground. The rescue operation took part by drilling a shaft and putting a capsule, having an expert in rescuing, going down 700 meters, risking his own life to bring about these trapped miners one by one. I remember when I was in France, staying late at night, full of emotions, watching these miners coming one by one and their families rejoicing. And at last, that expert of rescuing came up with a big sign in Spanish saying, "Mission accomplished." Great rescue operation. But the Bible tells us about even a greater operation that took place over 2,000 years ago. The Apostle Paul talked about that in his epistle to the Ephesians. He's writing to the believers in the church and to us afterward. He calls them and us saints in chapter 1. And then he's giving the reason why he's calling these people in the church and describe them as saints. Why? When we look in chapter 1, verse 4. First, because they were chosen. Verse 7, because they are redeemed. Verse 13, because they are sealed by the Holy Spirit. And then he's praying for them from verse 17 onward. But when we turn to chapter 2, we find the Apostle Paul reminds the believers of their history. He's reminding us as well of our own rescue operation as Christ Jesus did for us. And today, I would like to focus primarily on the first 10 verses that we read. And I would like to share briefly 3 points just for your information. The first is our grim condition, and that is verses 1 to 3. Second, our glorious change, verses 4 to 6. And then verses 7 to 10, our great commission. So our grim condition, our glorious change, and our great commission. Let's start. Our grim condition, that is verses 1 to 3. Paul here, he does not dilute his words. He starts the chapter with an astonishing fact. You were dead. Paul here is diving in the depth of pessimism about humankind before he's rising to the optimism of God. A combination of despair and encouragement, a contrast between a dark past and a bright future. Paul here is painting us, a painter, a wonderful painting of God's rich grace. In verse 1, he's stating some striking facts. He's saying that you were dead and then in which you walked. How could dead people walk? Notice here that also Paul does not describe the people of Ephesus alone, but he's including himself in verse 3, and us as well. And then he's including the whole mankind as well. How is that? Yes, it is true that we are alive biologically. We breathe, we move, we have a mind that works, a heart that beats, a will to choose, we have feelings, we have conscience, we have memory. But although we have the ability to choose, we do not choose God. We cannot choose God, nor we follow Him. We choose to follow another path. It's like a GPS. Do you have one of these? When you set a route and she's taking you through that route, and then you decided to take a shortcut, and then you hear this recorded sound saying, recalculating, recalculating, and trying to bring you back to the route that it was stored in the machine. Jonathan Edwards, one of the Puritans, in describing the mind of a man and what it needs and desires, he said this. He said, the problem is not in the works in itself. The problem is in the mind. The will to choose and what consider to be best. Man's moral problem is against God. The will is free to choose, and we choose what we think is best. But as sinners, we choose wrongly. We think that God is cruel. We think that God is not worthy to be obeyed. We think that God is harsh, so we refuse to submit to His will. And as a result, we are separated spiritually from God, the source of life. And every man and woman and child who is outside of Christ Jesus is dead spiritually. Not just only this, but as Paul describes it, by nature, children of wrath. You may say, wait a second, you indeed are drawing a very bleak picture here. There are lots of good people around. What about my neighbor? He's a kind man. What about my relatives? They are good people. They give to charity. They are kind. I don't see them saying harsh stuff. What about my friends? They are good people. Around us, there are many religious people as well. What about them? Well, you see, Paul here chose two specific words to describe those who are out of Christ, those who are, the Bible described them as dead spiritually. He said this, you were dead in trespasses and sins. And these two words are trespasses and sins. What are they? Trespasses. Trespasses is crossing the boundaries, breaking the law. So when you drive your car in a speed of 50 miles an hour in a built-up area which has a speed limitation of 30 miles an hour, you most probably will notice a flashlight. And after that, a few days later, you will receive a letter with a good fine. Why is that? Because you have broken the law. You have crossed the boundaries. And notice also that as soon as one crosses one boundary, others also to follow. And then we come to the second word, which is sins. What is sin? Sin is missing of the mark, falling from achieving the right standard, failure to please God and to fulfill the commandments He's requiring of us. God said, love your God from all your heart, from all your mind, from all your souls. Love your neighbor as yourself. And when we love ourselves, and instead of loving the neighbors, or instead of loving those who are around us, when we are not kind to them, we are breaking God's law. A boy came home upset, and the mother said to him, What happened? Well, he said, I was punished by the teacher. And she said, what have you done? And he said, I haven't done anything. And he was rightly so, because he did not do his homework. So this is why he received punishment. By these two words that Paul is describing, that transgression, that trespasses, and sins, he's really covering everything. All the iniquities, all the sins of the mind, the sins of commission, and the sins of omission. And we all stand before God guilty. But you may say to me, okay, well, I can see what you're saying here, but what about the good deeds? What about the good works that I have done? For example, I do fast from time to time. What about giving in the collection? What about being kind to people? What about attending church meetings? I'm actually part of the church activities. I'm helping others. All of these things must worth something. Well, let me explain. Imagine a reservoir of pure water linked to a pipe, and at the end of the pipe, there is a tap. Unfortunately, this tap is rusty. So every time you turn the tap on, brown water comes out of it. Are you going to drink from it? I hope not. Why is that? Because the water is contaminated. Yes, but the reservoir is a good reservoir. Yes, it is true. But the tap is contaminated. And it's exactly, this is us. We are contaminated. The works are good in themselves, but we are not. Our fabric is contaminated, is subject to three strong enemies. Paul here is describing them in verse 2 and 3. He said these three enemies are the principles of the world and the devil and the flesh and its desires. So what are these principles of the world? Well, the world is operating in a complete different spectrum from God's operation. People say, why not lying? Well, lying is a biblical term. Well, people in the world, they don't call it lying. They call it being clever. The Bible describes when people take things that does not belong to them, that it's stealing. Other people may call it being shrewd. The world around us will say, what about my dignity? Well, the Bible describes it as pride. These are the principles of the world. We are struggling because we are subject to them, and we many times conform to the principles of the world. What about the devil? Well, he was described here as the prince of the air. The word air here in the original language means fog, confusion, lack of clarity. And in this world, in this atmosphere, Satan is working. Some people dismiss of his ability and his power. Others are exaggerating his position. But the Bible is very clear about the believers when he said that we can overcome him. The believer overcome him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. So what is the third enemy here? Is the flesh and its desires. I want this. Last Sunday we were reminded that in Christmas, lots of presents. Why? Because people wanted to get things. We wanted to show off. We wanted to show that we have a lot of things. And because of this struggle within us, Paul in Romans 7 cries out and say, what a wretched man I am. Who will deliver me from the body of death? This is a very bleak picture indeed, yes. But the story has not finished. There is good news coming. And that will take us to the second point, our glorious change from verses 4 to 6. Notice how verse 4 starts. But God, but God. Initiative always coming from God's side. If you look back from the beginning of the Bible, in the paradise at the beginning of history, God was the one who took the initiative. He went to search for Adam. Adam, where were you? Where are you? He's the one who prepared the cover for him. He's the one who spoke to him. Why is that? Because God, who is rich in mercy, and because of his great love. Mercy and love, two of the greatest of God's qualities. It gives us the foundations of understanding his nature. Great love, it's a perfect love. It's a love that is not conditioned. It's not like any human love. We love people because they do things for us. You hear this at home, for example, if you do this, I will love you. It's conditional love. But God's love is not like that. God's love is unconditional. It's perfect. It continues. And it's supported by his great mercy as well. What did God do? Well, verse 5 tells us, by grace you are saved. Grace is a wonderful quality of God. From there we know who God is. If we come back to chapter 1, verses 7 and 8, we find these wonderful verses. It says this, in him, in Christ Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to us abundant towards us in all wisdom and prudence. Jesus Christ came specifically to redeem us. The word to redeem is to buy back. Now, we were subject to sins. We are sinful people by nature, and we are under the influence of these three big and strong enemies. So Jesus Christ came to deliver us from our bondage. So how did he do that? Well, he died to purify us from our sins. The writer to the Hebrews wrote these words, and according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. The Lord Jesus Christ offered his own body, was broken for us. His blood was shed for us. He did not need to do that. He was not accused of any wrongdoing. He actually said it to them, "Can anyone put blame on me?" And no one could. Yet he went to the cross, went to die, not for anything he has done, but for you and for me. And after he died, on the third day, he rose again victorious, victorious over the tomb, over death, and over Satan himself. And by his resurrection, he proved that God the Father has accepted his sacrifice. That everybody who comes to him, who calls upon him, who trusts in him, who trusts in what Jesus Christ has done on the cross, will be saved, will receive the forgiveness of sins. Jesus Christ himself said these words in the Gospel of John chapter 8. If you do not believe that I am the one I claim to be, you will indeed die in your sins. Brothers and sisters, do you want to live? Do you want to come to a new year with new resolution? Do you want to have the assurance that you will be raised again after the life is ending here? God has provided the solution for you. And it's the only solution. There is no other way. Why don't you put your faith in Christ? Why don't you come to him and lift your heart with a prayer, calling him to come to change your life? He is so powerful. He is able to do that. When you submit your will to him, he will be able to change you. God does not want anyone to die, but to repent and to live. If you are in Christ Jesus, that means that if you are not a believer, that you cannot say that Jesus is my Lord and my Savior, you are dead spiritually. And later on in life, you will die physically. And after that, you will be subject to eternal condemnation and eternal death. Now, there is an opportunity tonight. If you hear His voice, do not harden your heart. Tonight, there is an opportunity to take refuge in Christ Jesus to escape righteous anger of God. In Him, you can take refuge and you will have eternal life. I remember my father-in-law, Mr. Criswell, told us one time about a story of the war. He was part of the Second World War in the communication branch. And his work was to extend lines of communications behind enemy lines. And one time, with a colleague, they went to abandoned place, building, to start their station there. And the door was half open. One side of the door was open. The other side was closed. And he was on the other side inside the building with his colleague. His colleague was facing the door, the part of the door that was open. And suddenly, a missile or a bomb exploded. And he said that the shrapnel immediately hit his colleague, who's standing in the front of the door, and was killed instantly. And my father-in-law was saved from the shrapnel because he was behind the door. And the door took the full blast of the explosions. It is exactly the same. The Lord Jesus Christ is the door to life. He's the one who will be able to protect you when you meet the Almighty God at the final day. He will be able to save you. But if you are a believer in Christ Jesus, that's indeed good news. Why is that? Because Paul here is giving us three wonderful truths about the believers. What did he say? He said, first, God made us alive. When you are a Christian, you are made alive. You are not dead in your sins anymore. You are spiritually alive. Not just only that, but God has raised us with Him, that is, with Christ Jesus. Not only that, but He also has seated us in the heavenly places. Notice here that Paul is not talking about Christ. He's talking about the believers. Yes, these words say that we have a very unique union with Christ. Do you remember the teaching of the Lord Jesus in John 15? It's a very well-known passage about the vine. Jesus is the true vine, and we are the branches. And as long as these branches connected to the vine, the life of the root, the sap, the fruitness will continue and will be going through the roots into the branches. And indeed, this is an assurance for us. For the saved person, his position is seated in the heaven places. There is no fear of the past, for Christ Jesus has wiped it clean. He is the one who freed us from the power of Satan. He is the one who freed us from the power of sins. There is no fear of the present. Why is that? Because the gardener, God Himself, is responsible for every branch to prune it, to bring more fruit. And there is no fear of the future. Why? Because we will be where Christ is, seated with Him in the heavenly places. One of the commentators wrote these words. He said that we are sitting together in heavenly places. Our body may still be in this world, but our spirit is linked with the ruler of heaven. Our flesh may fail us at times, but in the Spirit, we are more than conquerors. In the Spirit, we are more than conquerors. So we have seen here our grim conditions. We have seen the glorious change that Christ Jesus has done for those who believe in Him. And now we come to the final point, is our great commission. Why did God do all of this? Well, it's because His great love. God loves us so much. And He did all of this so that we can be saved. We don't have to worry about it. God has done the whole work. All we have to do is to come to Him in repentance of the past and in faith in His forgiveness. In verse 8, Paul is very adamant to repeat it again and again. He said that it's not by work that we are saved so that no one can boast. It is only by God's grace and His mercy. Mercy, what does it mean? It means that we do not receive the punishment that is due to us because God is righteous. And grace, it means that we receive the blessings of the full obedience of Christ Jesus on our behalf. Well, some religions and other people said, okay, well, if this is the case, I can live the way I want, for Christ Jesus has died, and therefore I can do whatever I want. And I say to you, no, that's wrong theology. Why is that? Because God saved us from a way of destruction into a path of righteousness. Martin Luther wrote once and says this, faith alone justifies the wicked, but that faith which justifies the wicked is not alone. It's by faith alone that we are justified, but that faith which justifies us is not alone. There are two paths in this life. The path in which was ruled, which is ruled by Satan and lead to destruction, and the other path that was designed by God and leads to glory. Which path will you choose? In another word, we can say this, we do not work to in order for us to be saved, but because we are saved, we reflect God's glory in our deeds. I don't want to take more time. We have a communion here. But I wanted to finish with this story. In France, in Marseille, where we live, we have a great statue called the Statue of David. And I wanted to know what is the story of that David. And I was told that it is the masterpiece of Michelangelo. So we had to go to Florence, to Italy, to see the real Statue of David. But it has a very interesting story about that statue. The story started in 1464 when another famous sculptor by the name of Dantello ordered a piece of marble to make a statue. 2 years later, Dantello died. And the piece of marble was left neglected at the backyard of the opera. No other sculptor were able to use it. Why is that? Because it was too tall and too narrow. Until year 1501, those who are responsible for the opera, they were doing the inventory and they said, well, this is an expensive piece of marble. Why can't we recommission it to someone else? And they passed it to Michelangelo. 3 years later, he produced this wonderful masterpiece. And he calls it David. And when you go there and you see the way he sculpted that statue, you can see the muscles and the veins. You could see that it's a wonderful masterpiece. The people of Florence loved it so much that they decided to make it the symbol of the city. And we are talking here about a mere man. Yes, he's very gifted. That is Michelangelo. But now let's talk about what the Bible tells us. The Bible tells us that we are God's workmanship. We are God's masterpiece, that He has created us for wonderful works that in Christ Jesus that we should walk in it. How do you feel about this wonderful description of God's work? Do you see yourself as God's workmanship? Do you see yourself as God's masterpiece? You should, because He made you. Have you discovered the wonderful works that He has prepared for you? Can you truly say that I am among those who are seated with Christ in the heavenly places? Do you enjoy the assurance and the confidence that your eternity is secured in Him? If you do not have these answers, please do not leave tonight before you make sure that you get an answer. The pastor is here, the elders are here, And there is an opportunity today, if you have not yet believed in Christ Jesus, to come and talk to someone who will be able to help you to pray. God is willing. His doors are always open. And He's saying to you, come to me and I will give you rest. If you are wrestling with your past, He's saying to you, I will fix that. Yes, there may be circumstances and maybe there are consequences, but I will be able to sort this out. If you are feeling lonely, He's saying to you, I will be with you always. If you think that you wanted to apply your own plans, He has greater plans for you. If you would come to Him, if you would acknowledge your need of His sacrifice, He will be able to help you. His promises is sure. The matter is yours. It's a matter of life and death. And I plead with you tonight, at the beginning of 2016, do not let the time pass by. I wanted to close with this reminder. A few months back, in the city and the capital of Paris, in France, many people went about doing their own business. Many people went to concert. Many people went to watch a football match. Others went into cafes and restaurants to eat. And suddenly death struck. Today, if something, God forbid, happened to you, do you know where you're going? Well, it is by grace we are saved. And His grace is for you tonight. Let's pray. Gracious Lord and our Father, we thank You for this wonderful salvation that You have provided for us. We can rest assured that our sins, past, present, future, are forgiven when we come in full confidence and plead with You to save us. We thank You, Lord, that Your doors are always open. We thank You that You are here to speak to us and to our hearts. Help us to respond to You, Lord. And as we prepare our hearts for the communion, I pray for those of us who have enjoyed the blessings of being forgiven as we put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we pray, Lord God, and ask You as we partake of the elements that we are reminded of our union with Him, that we are seated in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We thank You for the accompaniment of the Holy Spirit to help us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.